Okay, we'll try it again. This last bunch of discs, the first time we had bad discs, last Sunday we had one, with this Sunday we had one, so first time in a long time. Anyway, we're in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And I've kind of gotten stuck on this verse, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What I mean by being stuck on it is just that major theologians, Dr. C.I. Schofield, his 8 consulting editors, they have a note on verse 48. And it says, the word implies full development, growth into maturity of godliness, not sinless perfection. In this passage, his Father's kindness, not his sinlessness, is the point in question. That note's absolutely false. I agree with so many of the notes in my Schofield Bible. But when it says, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, that's exactly what the Word of God means. We can't enter into the presence of God based upon anything that we can do, because when Adam sinned, you sinned with him. That's in the judicial reckoning of God. God counts you to have sinned with Adam. Now, if he can count you to have sinned with Adam, then he can count you to be justified freely by God's grace in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. When it says be perfect, that's the standard. We can't get into the presence of God without being perfect. When we read the things, earlier verses in the fifth chapter, and as we get into the sixth chapter of Matthew, if we put God's interpretation on things and not man's, and that's what the rabbis were very good at doing, they had a solution to every problem. Basically, it's this. Well, the law says this, but what it really means is this. And they would change it into something that gave them the confidence that they were justified by the lives that they lived. For example, the Word of God says that the Jews were to have the law on their heart and on their mind, or the Word of God on their heart and on their mind. Now, what the Jews did to fulfill that is they devised a cute little package, a little leather pouch, and it looked like a little box with a strap on it, and they filled it with scripture. And they would either tie it around their head like an Indian headband, or they'd put it on their wrist so they could put the wrist over their heart. And that way they would have the Word of God on their heart, or they'd have the Word of God on their mind. Now, God's talking about not physically on it, in it. not physically upon your mind, in your mind. So there was literally thousands of interpretations to portions of Scripture. And Jesus said about them, about the Jews and what they did, full well you make the commandments of God of none effect through your tradition. Now, as I've been reading these chapters, and we didn't spend a lot of time reading the various things last time, but I'm going to read quite a bit of the sixth chapter today. And as we read these things, what we're saying is good and right and holy, but your ability to perform it to God's standard may be at fault. It definitely is at fault. Now, in Jesus Christ, when Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, Jesus is God. Look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. If there's any question in your mind, and the Jews, and many people under the canopy of Christianity, Thomas Jefferson, for example. Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian. Unitarians believe in one God. They don't believe in a triune God. And he couldn't put his mind around the concept of a triune God. And when he talked about the Presbyterians who believed in a triune God, he said I've forgotten the fellow that put him to death, but Servetus was put to death. Who's the fellow that, if you're very fundamental, believe in the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God.
Calvin.
Calvinism, yeah, okay. Calvin had Servetus put to death because Servetus couldn't put his mind around a triune God. And of course, that isn't the way we're supposed to take the gospel in the world. You can believe anything you want to believe, but believing anything you want to believe won't necessarily get you into heaven. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, did God give the law to the nation of Israel for naught? No, he gave the law to Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had one law and they failed. And when they failed, you failed. Because that's what we call judicial reckoning. God counts every one of us to have sinned when Adam sinned. And therefore, when Christ comes along, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all maybe be made alive. So we can't fulfill the law, but Christ, who is God, as we're going to see in this first chapter of John, Christ can fulfill the law. He did fulfill the law. He gave the law to the nation of Israel. So we have to understand why we have these things in the Scripture. Is it better to do good than to do evil? Absolutely. There are consequences for breaking the law, whether it's God's law or whether it's man's law. But we can't be justified before God. But, you know, we're already guilty. Now, if we do a few good things right, does that suddenly make us right with God? No. It takes perfection for us to enter the presence of God. I don't have perfection. You don't have perfection. But in Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. So as perfect as God is, as holy as God is, as righteous as God is, that's all charged to our account. It's not charged to our account by anything that we do other than faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The best thing you can do for your friends and you want them to be saved is get them under the sound of the word of God. Now, you can't force them to listen to it and you certainly can't force them to believe it. But if they're hearing it, you know, there's the possibility that God will quicken it to their hearts and make it possible for them to believe enough to be saved. Now, how much do you believe when you're first saved? Well, it's like the original creation was in darkness, and God said what? Let there be light. How much light was there on that first day? You could barely tell the difference between the night and the day. And that's the way we are. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." You know, carnal is fleshly. "Even as unto babes in Christ." And then Schofield, like in our verse in our text, he and his editors went to work on that. It says, we're perfect when we're saved. We're judicially perfect, yes. But as far as understanding, we don't know anything. All we know is that we're sinners and Christ died for us. Yeah, that's virtually it. Yeah, and we really don't even understand what's taken place. I know that the morning I was saved, January 17th, 1954, I was home on leave. Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? I said, well, I came to see you. And I keep quoting that as a lesson. You know, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. Don't stay home because you have guests on Sunday. Say, it's my habit to go to church. Would you like to go with me? You know, if not, I'll be back in a couple of hours. You know. And more times than not, they'll say, well, we came to see you. Sure, we'll go with you. You know. And you put them in the position. And that morning, you know, the whole church was praying for me for a whole year. And my dad had died the previous year. I was home on an emergency leave. I was in the Air Force during the Korean War, stationed in Fairchild Air Force Base in Spokane, Washington. And so I'd been there, and I came back. And when my dad died, and I don't want to go into all the details of it, but way back when I was just a baby, in fact, Mother gave it to me after when she moved from Beaumont to my sister's place in on the way to Yosemite, Mariposa, California. And mother's home with the Lord now. But when she moved there, she dug out some things. And lo and behold, Dale had a certificate of perfect attendance in cradle roll. Yeah, I didn't know anything about it. Okay. My folks, at about that point in time, there were people in the church that brought accusations against the pastor, and they wanted to get rid of him and get another one. And my dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going. What he should have done, there was quite a few churches in that day where you could find the truth being proclaimed. Yeah, we're nearly 100 years ago. You know. And there's far more of the gospel being preached in those days. I'm just 12 years off of 100 years old myself. Okay. So in that day, there were churches. But Dad said, I'm not going to go to church and fight. And so he wouldn't go. And I've gone through the whole so many things happened to me in my childhood, every childhood disease you can think of. I had rheumatic fever when I was 12. I broke I may as well go through it. I broke this thumb 3 times, this elbow twice, my collarbone once, my nose 4 times, this elbow twice, this thumb twice, both big thumbs twice. I had every childhood disease that you can think of at least 2 or 3 times, you know. And I believe by all of those things, God was saying, Willard and Hazel, wake up. You don't have to go to that church where they're fighting. You can find a church where they're preaching the truth. But for all that happened, and then it finally came down, I was in the Air Force during the Korean War, and Mom had 2 accidents, almost back-to-back. She was working in downtown Los Angeles. And there might be somebody in this room that remembers the old stop-and-go signs where white lever would come up on it that said go. And then it'd go down, and another one would come up and say stop. Well, it said go both directions. And Mom's car was totaled. Actually, she had the right of way, but the other signal, when it was supposed to say stop, it didn't change. So So after those 2 accidents, my dad said, "You know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something." And interestingly, we got to get back in church. That was his decision. But he never got back in church. you know, within a month of making that statement, Dad died of a massive coronary. And, you know, if his profession of faith was correct way back all those years, and I believe it was, he went home to be with the Lord. He was 44 years old. My mother lived to be just a few months short of her 97th birthday. I think she died in February, was that right? And her birthday's in March, towards the end of March. So, you know, I've related those stories because the Spirit of God works on us. And he tries to draw us into his presence. And because we have to hear the Word of God proclaimed so that we understand, you know, it's not about being religious, you know. When I went into the Air Force, somewhere along the line, I'd found a cross. So I started wearing it. I wasn't Roman Catholic, but I started wearing a cross. A guy say, "Are you religious?" "No." "I just found this cross. I don't like it." But people do things, you know. But all of that external stuff doesn't count for anything. That's why here at Grace Baptist Church, when Eric teaches during the Sunday school hour, he does it expositionally. We go through books at a time. One time teaching the book of Romans, I was at First Baptist Church at that time. It took me 8 years to get through the book of Romans. I was the talk of the... you know, and basically, why get in a rush? It's one gospel. You know, and if you cover the book of Romans properly, when you get through with Romans, you've covered the whole Bible. You know? So, you know, people get in a rush, got to go through, got to do the whole Bible in a year. You know, well, all you can do by doing the whole Bible in a year is hit the high points. And, you know, what we're doing is teaching those that are saved. And for those that are unsaved, there's enough of the gospel being put forth so that the Spirit of God might quicken it to your heart and you realize, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. See? And that's what it's all about. So the scripture says here, who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or God was the Word. Then we see who he is in verse 11. Verse 10, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the world was made by him. When we go back to Genesis, it says God made the world. Well, we have our God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you say the Spirit of God created the world, you're right. If you say that God created the world, you're right. If you say that Jesus created the world, you're right. Because three persons in one. And don't think that's strange. If you're unsaved, you're a two-part being. I look around and I recognize you by your bodies. But you have a brain inside, and you have a soul that sits at that computer and operates it, you know, to kind of put it in modern-day terms. In other words, there's some things that we do. I'm moving my hands. I'm not conscious of what my hands are doing. Dale can't talk without moving his hands. That was long before I ever started preaching. Yeah. In fact, we were in a restaurant on a Sunday afternoon, it was a nice restaurant. They had linen tablecloths, nice silverware and everything. And must have been Mom's birthday or something, Dad taking her out. And so Dale's talking, his hands are all over. And Dale, settle down, you're going to spill your milk. First thing, and if you spill your milk, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. Well, Dale kept going, bang. Milk all over the table, the waitresses running getting the milk that's dripping on the floor, getting it up, getting the wet tablecloth off, resetting the table, you know. And when I got home, I got a whipping. Let me say something about that whipping. God whips his children too. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God only spanks his children. And I never spanked anybody else's children, but I used to spank mine. What the kids hated the worst is I'd talk to them first. And Debbie said, in her mind, she was saying, get it over with, just whip me and let me go. it's part of maturity. And we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I was saved back then on January of 1954, I've been writing a little bit about it in the bulletin. I hope you... I'm not an egotist. I'm not putting it there for, I'm just trying to show how things work and how the Lord was shaping me all my life, long before I was saved when I was 21. Because God is an omniscient God. So things that are happening to you, even when you're lost, before you know Christ is your Savior, the Spirit of God can be working, moving you into the position so that you will come to be under the sound of the gospel, so that he'll quicken the word of God to your heart and mind, that you might believe and be saved. And you're not going to understand a lot. I can remember we had a whole week's meetings while I was there. And I said to Mom on one occasion, I said, Mom, they're talking like Jesus is God. Is that right? And she said, yes. And that's all she had to say. She didn't go into a theological discussion to explain the Trinity to me or anything of the sort. She just said yes. When children come up to you and say, Mom, where'd I come from? You may think they want to know all about the union between a man and a woman and so on and so forth. And so this mother was going through all of that with her child. And she said, why did you ask? And she says, Susie down the street's from Philadelphia. I wondered where I was from. Sometimes you have to know when you need to back off and not try to explain anything. So Jesus is God. Let's go back to the sixth chapter of Matthew. Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect. So that requires perfection. Perfection. It requires the perfection of God. We don't have it by anything that we do. We have it by God's grace through faith, through the preaching of the Word of God, and God changes us completely unto himself so that judicially, when Christ lived his life, we're counted to have done all the things that he did. It's charged to our account. So he says, take heed that ye do not your alms. And we think of alms as giving, but alms are religious works, okay? And take heed that you do not your religious works before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Well, the Jews did everything to be seen. That's why they put the phylacteries on their forehead. That's why they put the phylacteries on their wrists so they could hold it over their heart. The Jews were supposed to wear a garment with just a ribbon of blue around the hem. And there was very little difference between men's garments and women's garments in those days. They both were basically a skirt, But the Jews that were especially dedicated unto God, Jesus said, you make large the borders of your garment. So just a little thin blue ribbon doesn't say you're dedicated to God enough to some Jews. So you make it wide. And some of them had them 6, 8, 10 inches wide. Why? To show everybody else how holy I am. Well, when everybody else looks at you, they don't see holy. They see somebody just as rotten as they are. When it gets right down to it, can we do good things? Yeah. Is it better to do good things than bad things? Yeah. Or yes. But you can't get to heaven by doing good things. It takes the perfection of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's the what? It's the end of the law. Now, when you get into the scriptures, and I hope to get over to the book of Romans here pretty quick, take heed that you do not your alms or religious works before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms or your religious works, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Hey, I'm going to put $5 in the offering plate. Or I'm going to put $100 in the offering plate. Back when I was first saved, I thought I was putting a lot in when I put in a dollar. Of course, a dollar back then was equivalent to about $35 or $40 today. But your giving is between you and the Lord. Yeah, I count the offering and I keep track of the amount that you give so that you can use it for a tax deduction. Back when I was a kid, you could deduct the entire amount. But, the Congress changed that. And if you contribute to certain political organizations, you get 100%. But if you contribute to the church, you only get 50%. Used to be 100% there, too. Do you think they're really concerned with spiritual matters? No. They're concerned with being elected. And this last election was I won't talk about it, otherwise I'll get upset. It was a fraud. Computers were programmed with votes in them before they ever counted anything. And the whole swamp caved in and didn't do what was right because our Constitution was written in such a fashion to deal with such an injustice as that. Calumny is the word I was going to say. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. The word hypocrite in the English language kind of carries the idea of a phony. But the word hypokrates in the Greek was an actor on a stage playing a role. And there are many people in the synagogues in those days and in the churches in these days that were playing a role. They were trying to make people think that they were holy, that they were righteous, that they were just. So that's why Jesus referred them to them as hypocrites. So when we pray, the length of your prayer, it doesn't have to be long, Sometimes you pray, basically just in your mind. You have certain thoughts in your mind. You're not formally folding your hands and bowing your head, You're just thinking about the things of the Lord. And that's probably more of a prayer than the ones that when you fold your hands and bow your knee. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the actors are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Yeah. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. We see the Jews doing it today. It wasn't until the 67 war that they got the Western Wall back. And the Western Wall was, you know, they say it was part of Solomon's temple. It was never part of the temple per se. It was, if you're going to build a big building on a mountaintop, are most mountaintops flat? In the western states, we, you know, Arizona, some of those, we have mesas and they're basically flat. But most of the time, mountains are not flat on top. And they're certainly not flat on top in Israel. So it's kind of what they did is they used huge stones and put them in position to make up walls. And then they backfilled it. And then prior to the Roman siege in 70 A.D., they had built compartments in that foundation area below the temple. And they had tunnels that went out beyond where an invading army would come in. You know, and so that's what we're talking about. So when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Do it in private. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition. You know, and we see a lot of things, you know, no Jesus this, no Jesus that, and, you know, there's a lot of sham. And people do it as a kind of a religious ritual, rather than actually talking to the Lord. You don't have to talk to the Lord, really, any different than you talk to anyone else. And sometimes, you know, you're talking to the Lord when you're just thinking about the things of the Lord in your mind. You know, and I've had many things come to my mind when I would call it meditation, you know, not preaching, not studying per se, but just thinking about certain things, and the Lord, you know, gives me the understanding in that situation. So, be therefore be not. that not's pretty important. Don't be like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. That's always true. Why? God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. You know? Now, people pray for, you know, that someone's sick or they may be sick. And they ask to be healed. And sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. And probably more times they're not. Does that mean that God is not answering their prayer? Yeah, he's answering their prayer. My prayer's no. You know, anything and everything that happened to me as a boy growing up, I've used later on in my ministry. So long before I ever made a profession of faith in Christ, with all of those things that happened to me, you know, and of course I cut my thumb off at one point in time, or got it in the mulcher and took off about 2/3 of it, and I told Joanne to get me some ice water. And while she was getting the ice water, I was at the sink in the washroom. And my belly was kind of hooked over the sink, and I, from shock, I passed out. And Joanne came back and found me that way, and she went running for Aaron, and he lives next door. Aaron, Aaron came in, put his arm around me, and I said, "Dad?" And I said, "Yes." You know, I passed out, but my belly was hooked on the sink. had a little more belly than, but the, you know, so she put the water in a shallow dish. And I said, "Put some ice in it." And I stuck my thumb into the ice water. And then she's driving the car, and I'm in the car with a shallow dish of water. So you can imagine what happened every time she took off and every time she hit the brakes. So by the time that we got to the emergency room, it looked like I had, couldn't control my bladder. Yeah. And basically, that's what the people in the emergency room thought. But they stitched it back together. It feels a little strange. And the nail usually grows out to the end, but this one's got more thumb than nail. So anyway, getting back to this. So I says, when we pray our Father. God is our Father. So these people that are all magnificent and omniscient, one in the universe, and they go into these high-sounding phrases, they're not praying to God. They're praying to their audience. They're trying to show how devoted they are to God. It's just simply what a 4 or 5 year old would say to his daddy, if he wanted a wagon. "Papa, would you get me a wagon? All the other kids in the neighborhood have a wagon, and I don't have a wagon." You know, and it looks like great fun to put your knee in the wagon and with the other leg to use it like a scooter. You know, used to do that a lot with my wagon. We used to make scooters out of old roller skates. When roller skates would go bad, the old roller skates, you could attach them to your shoe with a device that put a clamp around the toe and a strap that went around the ankle. When they'd go bad, you take the adjustment for the length, you take that out, get a 2x4 and put the back of the skate on the one end of the board, and the front of on the front end of the board, you put the other set of wheels, and then you'd either take an apple box or something like that, or another 2x4 with a couple of braces and a cross piece for a handle. And my brother was riding on one of those one day, and you know what? You've got expansion grooves in the sidewalk. He hit one where the sidewalk had raised up above the other, and for about 15 years, they couldn't put a new tooth in the gap, because he wasn't old enough when it happened. He was about 12 when it happened. So I guess it'd been close. It was about 20 when they replaced it. So it was about 8 years. Yeah. So he had a gap in his, or a tooth missing all those years. Yeah. But yeah, prayer is as simple as saying, "Daddy, Papa, Dad, would you take," you know, my dad, one of my constant prayers to my dad, "Could we go shooting?" He was taking me to the Long Beach Police and pistol and rifle range. But he worked, he was on call in the oil well business 24/7. And he said to me, "I won't promise you," because he never knew when he would get a call, and many times I went with him. And when they are pulling a pump from a well, and it might be 5,000 feet or more below the surface of the earth. And by the time they get that pump pulled, they can't tell you how long it's going to take to get it up, but they'll give you a call as soon as it's out of the hole, and then Daddy will go pick it up and repair it so that they can get it back to them and get it back in the well, because an unpumping well is not making you any money. Yeah. And and I've seen my dad. I mentioned before that he had a heart attack and died. And Dad was constantly, he managed the shop for Sargent Engineering on Signal Hill, and which is near Long Beach in Southern California. The hill had a massive oil strike there at one time. Yeah, and it's kind of like Skinner's Butte, about the same size. But just imagine Skinner's Butte with about every 50 feet apart, oil well derricks, the old wooden ones. You know, now they use hydraulic lifts and so forth and do it, you know. They can erect a tower and be working to take it out. The only thing they need the tower for is to be able to get the well out of the ground. Yeah. We started about 10 minutes late, so I'm going to keep going here for a little while. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Where do you suppose your food comes from? All of it. God made sure that there were animals so that, you know, the carnivores. All of us were vegetarians before the flood. All of them, you know, all of the men and women in the world and all the animals in the world. So Noah was able to take tigers and lions and pumas and, you know, carnivores today, but at that time, vegetarians. And that way you could have fodder for all of them in the ark. A lot less heavy. And then how you're going to store the meat for the period of time that is in there, you know. So it's all by design, you know. And when you, you know, when you start finding seashells, you know, people want to deny the flood. When you find seashells 4,000 or 5,000 feet up in the mountain, that's testimony that when God destroyed the world with a flood, he destroyed the world with a flood. Yeah. So, but faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God cannot lie. Can you live a life that will satisfy that sort of God? He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He's separate from sinners. But we're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, the Jews were trying to make it up for being sinners. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So put us under law. And if you read all of the Old Testament in the first five books, the Pentateuch, you'll find there are many, many more laws than the Ten Commandments. And how to, you know, certain feast days, how to do it, so on and so forth. And certain animals sacrifice for certain types of sin. And it's all part of pointing the Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, is pointing them by faith to Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No one can satisfy God but God himself. And that's why in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, you know, God is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He's eternal. He's known all things for all eternity. He's immutable. He doesn't change. So all things from all eternity. So there's not one way of salvation in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. There's one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn to the third chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Well, we'll pick up a couple of verses in chapter 2. At verse 17, first chapter of the book of Romans, we establish the guilt of the Gentile nations of the world. And in the second chapter of Romans, we're establishing the guilt of the nation of Israel. So he starts, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. The Jews were really in the business of judging. Because if I can find fault with somebody else, that makes me look better. Okay? And that's what self-righteousness is all about. And that's why most people won't go to church, because they think we're that way. Well, we preach the grace of God. We're not that way. But most churches are. Most churches have fallen into the same error that the Jews have, because they read books that were written about the period of time when Jesus was on the earth, and at that period of time, the Jews were under the law. And when Jesus preached to Jews, he spoke of the law lawfully. Yeah. The law says you're supposed to, if somebody orders you to carry their bag like the Roman soldiers could, you have to carry it a mile. He says, carry it too. And, you know, if you get sassy with one of these people, a Roman soldier, for example, that tells you to carry my bag, and you say, I'm not going to do that, and he gives you a good whack, you know, because he had the right to do it as a member of the Roman army, and he tells you to do it, and you say, I'm not going to do it, you know, and he says, fine. And he gives you a clot alongside the left ear, you know. And so Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the face, turn to him the other cheek also. Okay. He was showing the Jews that while they thought they were keeping the law, they weren't keeping it, you know. And they were constantly, you know, trying to establish their own righteousness, just as people are in the day in which we live. They were actors, pretenders. Yeah. So he says, as we begin the second chapter, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest what? You do the same thing. What does this emphasize? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So should we as Christians go around with thumbs under our suspenders? I'd better do it this way. And say, I'm such a nice, holy, righteous, just guy. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It has to be by grace. Grace is an unmerited favor. I have no brownie points with God. I can't do one thing to please God, except one. There's only one thing that I can do to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, I can go through all portions of Scripture, and if you're a believer, I can show you certain things, and I can show you how that evolution is false in the Scripture, and I can show you how evolution is false in science. But the government hasn't changed its mind about evolution. So if you're going to be an accredited university, you have to teach evolution. Even though with DNA we proved that evolution is impossible. Okay. But they're still operating under the old system. Why? Well, our founding fathers were pretty wise. You know, he said, in the First Amendment, you know, that, I'll get her started
Congress
here.
Congress shall make no law.
What? Congress shall make no law. Thank you, Debbie. Congress shall make no law with respecting what? An establishment of religion. That's any kind of religion. It doesn't, you don't have to name it, you know. It's not about Christians only. It's any establishment of religion. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor the free exercise thereof. Now, you know, they're trying to change that. You know, and they probably will end up changing it. Because if we're around long enough, there's going to be some problems on this earth before the Antichrist comes. And he's not far off. Yeah. And it may be one day that we won't have the religious liberties that we have now. Many churches, you know, we had people from other churches that visited here because we kept our doors open. And now they've reopened their doors and they're no longer with us. You know, nice to have them for a short period of time, but they went back to their home churches. You know, that's okay. But, you know, the COVID thing, when they say, you can't meet on Sunday. Well, I read in Hebrews chapter 9, 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, except when there's a COVID, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things are going to get really bad. Yeah. We're not going to be here through most of it. But how much we will have to endure before he blows that trumpet and says, come up hither. You know, one day he's going to do that. People laugh at that idea. And then you have cults every now and then. I don't know why they do this. They go and sell all that they have. Got that wallet now. Now we can go on a mountaintop and wait for the Lord to come get us. There was a bunch of, you know, back in the 60s, I think it was, went up on a mountaintop in Colorado. I think they're still there. They certainly weren't transported out. Wherever you are, I don't care whether you're in a rocket in space on your way to Mars. I don't care whether you're on the surface of the moon. They want to put a woman on the surface of the moon. Yeah, they've got one picked out, a nagging wife. Anyway, Camilla maybe? Anyway, want to put a woman on the moon. They've got all ideas. But whether you're in an airplane, whether you're in a car, whether you're driving a truck for a long-haul outfit, whether you're at work, whether, you know, in the old days when I was in the two-way radio business, I'm 400 feet up of a tower hanging by a safety belt, so you can have both hands free to work. You can't hang on. Can't get any work done that way. You know, it makes no difference where you are. When that trumpet sounds, will the world hear it? I don't know. Yeah. If they do, it'll be like Paul on the road to Damascus when the Lord spoke to them. They said, it thundered. Yeah. Yeah. We don't know what the world will hear. But when we hear that trumpet, you know, you don't have to worry about going. You're going. But you're going to leave your clothes and your blood behind. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, we get our sin nature from the blood. God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. I keep emphasizing these verses because there's so much anti-Semitism in the world. There's so much, racism in the world. Not racism now from the standpoint of one race enslaving another, though they still do that in Africa. You know, if you think that white men went into Africa and, captured people out of the various nations of Africa and brought them out and put them on boats and brought them to this country, you don't know very much about history. The African tribes enslaved their enemies, and they're still doing it today. You know. So where did slavery come from? I'm an African-American. No, if you're an American, you're an American. I'm an Oriental-American. No, if you're an American, you're an American. I'm an Asian-American. Are we European-Americans? You know, no, we're just called American, but everybody else has to affix some, thing in front of it. It's absolutely absurd. Well, I didn't get where I wanted to go, but we'll get there next time. Hopefully. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to realize we're no different than the Jews who said all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And there are people in this world, hopefully no believers, but, you know, there are people in this world that think they can satisfy your holiness, your righteousness, and justice by the lives that they live. No, we're all sinners, and sinners, if we are saved, we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor, and the unmerited favor you provided in the person of Jesus Christ by living your life as a Jew on this earth, going to the cross of Calvary, but prior to doing that, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then giving your life as a ransom for sin, the just for the unjust, so that we could be saved by grace. Because therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in your sight. So we're justified freely by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.